Christmas 2013 is nearly in the history books, unless you're Ukrainian and it hasn't happened yet. So that's why I said nearly. No doubt that this past week you were either a recipient of a gift or you gave someone else a gift. Christmas is a time for gift giving. And I would like to spend a little time this morning on gift giving. Now, as a former teacher and administrator in the public school system, parents and students often had a hard time giving a male teacher a gift. So I got lots of coffee mugs and lots of gift cards, while my female colleagues got a lot more interesting gifts. This may be a little late, but I am going to share the top 10 or so least liked gifts that people receive. Okay, starting with us men. According to an internet-based study, and that simply means you don't have to believe the answers that are there, here are the top 6 gifts that men don't like. Now, there's a blank on that yellow sheet, so you can write the answer in already and see if you got it right, especially the men. Starting with number 6. Aftershave, apparently. Now, unless you're giving your man a really nice straight razor, don't bother. Because men are kind of set on their aftershave, and generally, they don't care how they smell. Beyond a certain point, that is. Number 5 is a gift card. And most of this time, it's from stores that we don't even go into. So unless you know that this man is going to actually go into that store, save your money. I got a few of those over the years. Number 4, socks. Now, getting socks is like a tire gauge, a pack of Bic pens, a week's worth of toilet paper. Necessary? Yes. But not very nice. Ties? Nice ties are okay too. And I've got a few of those. They're a great gift to give your dad if you're 5, 6 years old, 3, 4. Not if you're 14, 15, 16. Number 2, wallets, believe it or not. Now, a well-designed wallet does not impress men. We don't care how many compartments it has. I go shopping with my wife and she's ripping out the paper. Oh, look how many compartments I can put all my stuff in. We don't care. After all, we spend most of our time sitting on it. Don't bother with the money clip either. We deal in plastic. Now, see how many got number 1 right. Again, this is an internet-based poll, so who knows if it's true or not. Tools. Yeah, I found it a bit surprising myself. Now, unless you know exactly what your man is looking for, don't waste your money. Because believe it or not, women, tools do differ in quality. There's a difference between a Bosch and a, Canadian Tire product. Now for the women here, the internet lists 15 top gifts disliked by women. I'm not sure why the men only had 6 and the women get 15, but I'll let you speculate on that. Number 15, any appliance she didn't ask for. The emphasis here is on she didn't ask for. Number 14, clothes. Size does matter. And if you get the wrong size, there is no right answer. There's also a style issue, and styles do change. So just because you like it doesn't mean she will. Better off just take her shopping and buy her the outfit that she likes. Number 13, there's a framed picture of yourself. Number 12, nothing that can't easily be exchanged. Number 11 is a diet or a fitness product or a membership. Unless you're looking for trouble, don't go there. See, the implication is that you're not satisfied with the way she looks. Remember that fatal no-win question? Does this make me look fat? Gifts for yourself, number 10, like a big TV, a new truck, pool table, ride-on lawnmower. Unless she likes to cut the lawn. Number 9, gifts or tickets for a sporting event. Unless she's a diehard fan, you're better off to go to a concert. Number 8, tacky novelties. Number 7, perfume. Number 6, cash. Number 5, cosmetics. Number 4, alcohol. Number 3, gifts. Number 2, last year's gift. It was a hit last year. And girls like it when their man shows some originality and thinks outside the box. So what did you put down for number 1? Candy. Not to be forgotten, here are the top 10 gifts disliked by kids. Number 10, socks. Number 9, a new baby brother or sister. Doesn't matter how cute they are, they still don't like them. I had that. I was the third son. And my two older brothers, when my mom brought me home, said, well, he's kind of cute, but can you take him back and get a girl? Number 9, a hand-knitted anything. Unless you're the grandmother that knitted it. A gift card to your grandmother's hairstylist. Number 6, stuffed animals with hand-themed or holiday-themed sweaters. Number 5, and I'm surprised at this one, but footy pajamas. Now, I used to think they were cute. The kids come along, squish, 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 you know, with their little bottom feet on the floor. Number 4, school supplies. Yeah, you got a week left, kids. Number 3, toothbrushes. Number 2, nail clippers. And number 1, drum roll, underwear. Especially the ones with superheroes on them. Now, I don't take any credit for these lists, nor do I take any stock in their validity. But the giving and receiving of gifts has been going on for a very long time. Now, a gift or a present is defined as an object given without the expectation of payment. A gift is meant to be free. You can't earn it, otherwise it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a payment or something. There are no air miles to redeem. There are no hidden fees. There are no minimum purchases, no small print. It's truly free. Now, sometimes we try to outdo each other. What did I get from them last time? And then try to do one better in return. That's not true gift giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 14, 15 says, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you. We come before you with thanks, with hearts full of thanks for all the blessings you've given to us. This Christmas season, we've just celebrated. We gave gifts, we received gifts. But Father, we thank you most of all for the greatest gift ever given, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world for each and every one of us. Thank you for that gift. Bless our time this morning, and may the words and the meditations that come out of my heart be acceptable to you this morning. Amen. Now, God is the first gift giver. He first selflessly gives himself to us in the person of his Son, the baby Jesus, and whose birth we just celebrated. And all true Christian giving is our response of gratitude for this gift. I know there's probably nothing new in what I'm about to say. I'm just wanting to remind you of the greatness of God. So let's examine this gift in more detail. Christmas is the one time that the world softens its opposition to God just a little. So we'll take advantage of that. Most people are willing to let the image of a baby in the manger go just so long as it stays that way, a baby in a manger. But this gift to us, this baby isn't just a baby in a manger. This baby whose birth we celebrated is God's gift to humanity. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Tom shared the Hallelujah chorus at the end of the service. There's another famous song in that cantata, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Larry Penner also alluded to this gift on Christmas Eve. We didn't order this gift online. We didn't find it on eBay, Kijiji, My Day. It wasn't in the Eaton's or Simpson's Sears catalog. We didn't put it on a wish list. We were just given it free. A gift from God. Now, what do you do? What do we do with gifts we find under the tree or anywhere else? We shake them. We size them up to see how big it is. I remember once I gave my wife a small gift, but I put it in a big box to try and confuse her. We look at the wrapping. It's usually a clue as to who it came from, especially when I wrap them. We certainly check out the tag on the gift to see, well, who it's for or who it's from. When it comes to opening that gift, some people open with precision, save the wrapping paper. Other people just rip it. But we open them. On your sheet, as Tom would say, fill in your blank. A gift isn't a gift unless it is received. It isn't of any value unless it's opened. It isn't a gift unless it's received. Otherwise, it's just in a box. And if you don't open it, it doesn't do you any good. In our modern world, one gift frequently given is the gift card. Maybe you got one this past week. I got one for Tim Hortons. And probably lots of you did too. You might understand why a gift card might go unopened or unused if you... Say if you're a vegetarian or a vegan and you're given a gift card to Montana Steakhouse, I mean, you wouldn't be going there. I suppose they do have non-meat menus on the dishes on the menu. I guess I could use kegs as an example there too, but Tracy would help you there. But I think you get my point. The same might be true if you have a pet and it died and all of a sudden in your mail you got a gift card for the pet store. What now? Or you received a gift card for a store that doesn't exist in your town. See, not all gift cards are any value to the recipient as they go unopened, unused. Now, last year, they guesstimated that roughly $2 billion worth of gift cards went unredeemed. People didn't use them. $2 billion. You think that's a lot of money. In 2007, it was $3.5 billion. Unclaimed, unused, wasted. They just remain pieces of plastic. Quite worthless. People didn't understand or didn't use the value of them. In John 4:10, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks of you." See, this baby in the manger is our gift from God. It's offered to all mankind freely and without any expectation of payback. There is nothing you can do to pay for this gift. You see, this baby born in the manger is the Son of God in Isaiah 9:6, the grace of God in Romans 5. The salvation plan of God. This is God Himself reaching down to mankind, providing that bridge, that access point to the Holy of Holies. This is the same God that created the universe. Let's look at Job 38 to read the awesomeness of God's power of creation. Maybe you you're like me and you've heard this story for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. The Genesis account. You know, day one, bang, there was night and there was day. Day two, there was land and there was sky. Day three, there was land with vegetations and oceans. Day four, sun and the moon, fish in the sea and the fish and the birds. Day six, there were animals and man. Day seven, whew, day off. That was creation. And I was preparing for this. I was reading through and I was led to Job 38 and 39. And I realize this is a long passage, but I think I'm going to take us through it. And Tom didn't give me a deadline as to when I could quit, and there's nothing else, so hang on. But you know, like I said, I've been attending church since I was in swaddling clothes, and I never looked at the creation story as recorded in the book of Job. It was always Genesis. The details here are truly awesome. And throughout the passage, I've highlighted a few words just to keep the younger ones tuned in and maybe some of you older ones too. But follow along with me as we read together and see, and the Lord challenging Job about creation. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I've got some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determines its dimension? Who stretched out the surveying line? Who supports its foundation? Who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? A little bit more there than God created the earth. Think about it. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I closed it with cloths and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores, I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth and bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you explored the springs from which the seas came? Have you explored their depths? It's more than just an ocean, right? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter doom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does light come from? Where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you are so very experienced. Have you visited the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of hail? Where does the snow come from? We know the science. Can you imagine that warehouse that God has for all the snow and the hail? An evolutionist says, this just kind of happened. Oh, man. When I read through this, I go, wow. How can all of that intricacy happen? Just happen. Where did I leave off? Number 22. Have you visited the storehouses of the snow? Yeah. Number 20, verse 23. I have reserved them as weapons for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. Where is the path to the source of light? Where is the home of the east wind? We would probably say, where does the Chinook wind come from? Where does it originate? How far west do you have to go to get to where it starts? Who created the channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path for the lightning? We have some awesome lightning storms. Who laid out the path for that bolt of lightning? Who makes the rain fall on barren land in a desert where no one lives? Who sends rain to satisfy the parched ground and make the tender grass spring up? Does the rain have a father? Who gives birth to the dew? Who is the mother of the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? For the water turns to ice as hard as rock, and the surface of the water freezes. Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of the Pleiades, or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the sequence of the seasons, or guide the bear with her cubs across the sky? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? Who gives intuition to the heart and an instinct to the mind? Who is wise enough to count all the clouds? As kids, we used to lay down and try and imagine the clouds. But who can count them all? Who can tilt the water jars of heaven and when the parched ground is dry and the soil has hardened into clods? Can you stalk prey for a lioness and satisfy the young lion's appetites as they lie in their dens or crouch in the thicket? Who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God and wander about in hunger? Do you know when the wild goats give birth? Have you watched as deer are born in the wild? Do you know how many months they carry their young? Are you aware of the time of their delivery? They crouch down to give birth to the young and deliver their offspring. Their young grow up in open fields and then leave home and never return. Who gives the wild donkey its freedom? Who untied its ropes? I have placed it in the wilderness. Its home is the wasteland. It hates the noise of the city and has no driver to shout at it. The mountains are its pasture land, where it searches for every blade of grass. Will the wild ox consent to be tamed? Will it spend the night in your stall? Can you hitch a wild ox to a plow? Will it plow a field for you, given its strength? Can you trust it? Can you leave and trust the ox to do your work? Can you rely on it to bring home your grain and deliver it to your threshing floor? Now the ostrich flaps her wings grandly. They're no match, though, for the feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on top of the earth, letting them be warmed in the dust. She doesn't worry that a foot might crush them or a wild animal might destroy them. She is harsh toward her young, as if they were not her own. She doesn't care if they die, for God has deprived her of wisdom. He has given her no understanding, but whenever she jumps up to run, she passes the swiftest horse with its rider. Have you given the horse its strength, or cloaked its neck with a flowing mane? Did you give the ability to leap like a locust? Its majestic snorting is terrifying. It paws the earth and rejoices in its strength when it charges out to battle. It laughs at fear and is unafraid. It does not run from the sword. The arrows rattle against it, and the spears and javelin flash. It paws the ground fiercely and rushes forward into battle when the ram's horn blows. It snorts at the sound of the horn. It senses the battle in the distance. It quivers at the captain's commands. Is your wisdom that makes the hawk soar and spread its wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle rises to the heights and to make its nest? It lives on the cliffs, makes its home on a distant rocky crag. From there it hunts its prey, keeping watch with piercing eyes. Its young gulp down blood. Where there's a carcass, there you'll find it. Can you sense in that the creation? Like, it's more than he created a horse. He created you. And those of you who study anatomy, we are so fearfully and intricately and wonderfully made. Wow, what a God. The same one who did all that was the baby in the manger. The intricacies of creation, of wonder. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, just look outside your window and ask yourself how all that came about. Did the sun know exactly when to come? Remember that this baby in the manger is this same God of creation. Not just the God of creation. He did that and a whole lot more. What about the God that saved the Israelite nation from slavery in Egypt? I'm sure that those under bondage all those years thought the day of deliverance would never come. But it did come. And it did in a mighty way. You and I might have waited a long time for a certain event or a gift to arrive, but nothing like those Israelites in Egypt. Not only were they being released, but were being given a fertile land that they could call their own, the promised land. You see, this same God is the God that delivered the nation from Israel. Here are just some highlights. The Jewish nation were not just allowed to leave, they were told to go. They were loaded up with silver and gold and clothing in Exodus chapter 12. They were ordered out. They were dirt poor before, but now they were rich in earthly treasures. God led them by a safe way. The Bible says that he led them in a cloud in the daylight and a pillar of fire by night. When the cloud moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. Not too fast, not too slow. He didn't even lead them by the shortest route, which would have been through the Philistine country. He led them on a more peaceful route, though, albeit longer, as he knew that the people were in no mood or condition for war. Now, we hear of people today using their GPS to find the shortest route to something. Sometimes it has comical consequences, like a guy actually drove into a lake because that's where his GPS told him to go. Some have fatal consequences. And about a year, maybe so, ago, there was a couple going down to, I think it was Las Vegas, and they took a back road and got stuck. She managed to survive, but he never did, using their GPS. But God knew his people, and he led them along the safer route. He knew what they could handle. After all, the Israelites were bricklayers. They weren't soldiers. Exodus 12:37 tells us there were about 600,000 men who left Egypt, with a total estimated between 3 and 5 million. That's a lot of mouths to feed. And there weren't many McDonald's restaurants along this road. But God showed himself faithful by providing food in the form of manna and water to drink. Now, the miracle of manna didn't just happen on one day, but daily for 40 years. There was bitter water at Marah that God made sweet and therefore drinkable. Then there was the incident at the rock of Horeb where God provided necessary water from the rock. God provided for and protected his people from the exiting of Egypt to the entry of the promised land. Now, there were episodes when the people rejected this gift and suffered dire consequences. Today, our closets are overfilled with clothes we don't wear anymore. Some don't fit, but most are hanging there because the styles changed. In the MCC thrift store is the happy recipient of many of those. But during this 40-year trek, the Bible says their wardrobe did not wear out. In Deuteronomy 29:5 and in Jeremiah 9:21, the Lord says that during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. Your clothes didn't wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. Now, I can't imagine wearing the same outfit or shoes for that long either, can you? Now, Nehemiah adds in here, nor did your feet become swollen. Didn't need any extra water pills. That's a good thing. Point is, God provided them with clothing as well as food and drink. Now, the crossing of the Red Sea where the Israelites crossed safely and the Egyptian army drowned is another example of God's faithfulness and provision. You see, this is the same God. There's not just one God that created. There's another God that delivered the Israelites. This is the same God that was born. Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible says that he and the Father are one. Jesus said that if you know me, you know the Father. Jesus is God's gift to us. He was born a human birth. He didn't just appear. He had a real birthday. He was actually born to Mary and Joseph, albeit in a supernatural way. Matthew and Isaiah say that a virgin shall conceive. Jesus grew up in their house. He did chores. He helped around the house, the shop. When he was 30 years old, he began his ministry. He called disciples together. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He taught like no other. He taught a new way to view life, a new way to live, gave us a new set of expectations, indeed, a new order of things. John 21:25 says that Jesus did so many miracles that if they were all recorded, there wouldn't be enough books to contain them all. He opened the access to a relationship with the Heavenly Father. No priests were required. No sacrifices now were needed. Just an acceptance of his gift of salvation. This baby in the manger is God. This is the same God that created the universe. This is the same God that formed the nation of Israel from Adam and Abraham and Sarah. I like the way Hebrews 11 puts it. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, that's how old he was, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. This is the same God that enabled a teenager to slay a giant warrior with one smooth stone from a slingshot. This is the same God that toppled a city's outer wall by simply walking around it and blowing a horn. This is the same God that could make an animal talk. This is the same God that could reduce himself into the body of a baby boy. This is the same God that tore the temple curtain in two from the top to the bottom, so we know where that tear started from. This is the same God that hung on a cruel Roman cross for sins he never committed, for us whom he loved before we loved him. You see, this is the same God that paved a way for us to get to heaven. This God, the same one, stands at our heart's door and knocks. This mighty, this powerful, all-knowing God stands at each and every one's heart and knocks, for he longs to come in. He's the gift waiting for us to be opened, to be taken in, to be received, to be cashed in, to be validated. So while the world refuses to look beyond the baby in the manger, don't our minds stop there. See, this baby that the world wants to keep as just a baby is God himself. If you haven't unwrapped this gift of salvation yet, please do. Now, if you've opened it a while ago, but it sits idle on a shelf or in your closet, take that gift back. Put it together again. If need be, put in new batteries. Continue to use it. Know your gift so that when you face your giants of this new year, that bully in your classroom or the workplace, that unexpected financial crunch, that heartache that won't abate, that hurt that won't go away, face your giants of 2014 with your gift from God. God himself, God Almighty. If he can look after 5 million odd people in the desert for 40 years, he can look after you. He wants to. He made you. He knows you. If he can create the universe as he did with all its intricacies, he can look after you. 2014 is only a few days away. May God bless you and keep you through this new year. And may God's gift to you become more precious with each and every coming day.